This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ألهاكم التكاثر حتى حتى زرتم المقابر كلا سوف تعلمون ثم كلا سوف تعلمون كلا لو تعلمون علم اليقين لترون الجحيم ثم لترونها عين اليقين ثم لتسألن يومئذ عن النعيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك وأنعم على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين ثم أما بعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My dearest brothers and sisters, a very warm welcome to you all. جزاكم الله خير. The talk we have scheduled for you is called Don't Be a Slave to the Dunya. And the idea is to try and tackle this subject about being a very worldly person, the person who's obsessed with the world, whose ambitions revolve around this world, by speaking about one of the chapters in the Quran known as Surah At-Takathur. Just by a show of hands, how many people have actually memorized Surah At-Takathur? Al-Hakum At-Takathur. I just see some hands. Okay. It's the majority of you, yeah? MashaAllah, the majority of you memorize this surah. But the question is, how many of us truly appreciate the meaning of this surah? Let us begin with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said an authentic hadith, لَوْ لَبْنَ آدَمْ وَادِيًا مِنْ ذَهَبْ أَحَبَّ أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُ وَادِيًا. That if the son of Adam had a valley full of gold, he would love to have two. Yes, this is the state of human beings. Generally speaking, everyone is looking to get more and more. The next best thing. That could be in fashion, the next best thing to wear. It could be the next best thing when it comes to cars, holidays, food. The next best thing when it comes to jobs and careers. Even if you had something amazing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us that you would still want more. And then he said, the only thing that will fill the mouth of the son of Adam is what? Is dirt. Yes, dirt. What does that mean? It means that your hunger for wanting more and more will only come to an end when you die. Yes. Now the thing is, we live in times which are very materialistic. People have become very materialistic. People have become great consumers. Yes, this is the month of September, and for Apple fans around the world, it's a very exciting month. Why is that? Anyone tell me what's happening in September? Yes. New iPhones. Allahu Akbar. The new iPhones are about to be unveiled to us. What is it next? iPhone X. Then? Don't pretend like you don't know, bro. I remember, subhanAllah, last year when the iPhone X was revealed, or when it was being sold, there were queues going around the corner from Apple shops, wasn't there? Now in Tokyo, there was a store where there was a huge queue, and there were reporters that turned up to interview people when they finally get their phones. So there's this 21-year-old student. He's leaving in the morning after purchasing his phone, clutched to his in his arms, and the reporter says to him, how do you feel? He goes, I'm so excited to open this phone. She said, how long have you been camped outside the store? You know how many days, he said? 5 days. He said, I've been here for 5 days, camped outside the iPhone store in order to get this. And he says that I was the first one ahead of a line of 525 other people. 525 other people. I thought, subhanAllah, crazy, crazy love for the dunya. Now, the interesting thing is that studies show that the more and more things you get in life, it actually has the opposite effect of what you intend. People buy things in order to make themselves happy, right? But there's a number of studies, for example, one by a psychology professor in America. He did a study spanning 6 months to 12 years on some people, studying the effects of materialism, and he showed that the more people pile up, the more their self-esteem takes a dive. And then he showed that in fact self-esteem and materialism is correlated in a very unique way. He said that the less materialistic you become, the more your self-esteem rises, and the more your self-esteem rises, the less materialistic you want to be. Yes. So what is he saying? He's saying that, you know, people, they don't realize, but the more and more things they acquire, the more unhappy they become. That's amazing, isn't it? People usually think the opposite. I mean, we live in crazy times. You know, now we're so used to buying things that we've made reality TV shows out of people that buy too many things. Have you seen something called The Hoarders or Storage Wars? Yeah. Some eyebrows are being raised because they know what I'm talking about. There are reality TV shows now about people that have so many things and they just can't let go of them. Their lives have been turned upside down trying to store and hoard all of these things. Crazy, isn't it? Yes, but these are the times that we live in. But what I want to highlight to you is not the effect materialism has on mental well-being. I want to highlight to you something else. And that is the effect of being a materialistic person, the effect it has on your chances of going to paradise. We believe that the more materialistic you are, the effect it could have is it could make you lose your space in paradise and it could land you in the hellfire. May Allah protect us and our families. Ameen. But this is not something which I'm pulling out of the air. This is something that Allah has told us to us in the Quran. Yes. So that's why I want to share with you Surah At-Takathur, because it delivers this meaning in a very shocking and compelling way. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الله سبحانه وتعالى says ألهاكم التكاثر. Fierce competition for this world has distracted you. Now let's look at this. Allah began this surah with a statement in which he said that you are being distracted by the need and the want to get more and more. Who is Allah speaking to here? There is no nida. There is no Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, Ya ayyuha alladhina kafaru, Inna alladhina kafaru, which kind of gives you an idea that this is speaking about or speaking to believers, or this is speaking to disbelievers, or this is speaking to mushrikun. But later on the surah will speak about لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ, that you people, you will be made to see the blazing fire. So who is the surah speaking to you? Believers or disbelievers? Disbelievers, right? But it doesn't begin by highlighting that. Why? Well, one of the benefits behind that is to show us that even though Allah is speaking to disbelievers, the fact is that this message to them can relate to you as well. That you should look at these verses and think, what do they mean for me? How are they speaking about me? So let us begin. Allah says, أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَافِرُ. The word أَلْهَاكُ comes from the root of lahu. And lahu means to become distracted by doing something which is less important, thereby distracted from something that is more important. For example, has anyone ever been on the train and been playing on their phones and missed their stop? And as a result, they realize that, you know what, there's 5 or 6 stops have passed and I've missed where I was supposed to get off. Why did you miss your stop? Because you were playing on your phone. This is lahu. The word alha means that something has distracted you from something which is very important. What has distracted you? At-takathur. The word takathur, from the root we get the word kathir. You know what kathir means? A lot or many. Takathur is the idea of, well, there's two meanings. Number one, of just wanting more and more. Yes, this hunger to just want to have more and more things. It's not just about money. People want more and more money. But today, people want more and more followers. For example, on Instagram, people will do crazy things to get more social media presence, true or not. There is takathur in social media. There is takathur when it comes to money. There is takathur when it comes to clothes. Yes, or sneaks. Wanting the next best pair of trainers. So Allah is saying that those things, wanting more and more of those things, it has distracted you, meaning from something more important. What is more important? What is more important? What is it that you have been distracted from? It's not mentioned in the verse. What is mentioned is the thing that is distracting you, wanting more and more. What is has it distracted you from has not been mentioned. Because there's many things. Well, they all kind of revolve around the things that Allah has made a priority for you in your life. So let me give you an example. Let's take the scenario that it's your finals. Yes, your exams, your final exams. And the time of the exams has already started. Where are you? You're on a park bench playing on your phone. That's where you are. You got no, you're oblivious that right now the exams of my life are taking place. And when you realize is when the exam has finished. Now tell me, how would you feel? If that was you, tell me, how would you feel? That you just got off your phone. You're playing Angry Birds, man. You're on some sick level. You're like, oh, this is going really well for me. And then you turn your phone off, or maybe your battery dies, because that's what it takes. Subhan, my exam was just, I've missed my exam. Tell me, how would you feel? Shout out some words. Huh? Obviously no offensive words. You feel like a waste man, yeah? You'd feel like a fool. You'd feel like kicking yourself, wouldn't you? But look at this. I'll give you another scenario. Let's see if you feel the same way. Imagine you're watching the game, football obviously, and it's the World Cup finals. I think this actually happened. World Cup finals. And the time for Maghrib is coming. Now the thing is, when Maghrib time came in the back of your mind, a little alarm bell went off saying, you know what, it's Maghrib time. The thing about Maghrib is it gets dark, so it's very obvious it's Maghrib time. Now, you tell yourself, you know what, it's almost full time. Give about 10-15 minutes, no problem. When the game's done, Bismillah, we'll pray. Inside, you're saying astaghfirullah as well. You know it's wrong. The thing is, the score is tied. Now, 90 minutes, and what? Extra time is coming along now. So now, like, this is even worse than before, because there's so much more excitement now. Now, if I was to pray right now, major FOMO. Fear of missing out, by the way, for the elders. And I feel like I'm really missing out. So you say, you know what? After extra time, inshallah, I'll pray there. Now the thing is, extra time ends and it's still a draw. Penalty shootouts. Now that's too much now. Now I can't even pray now. I'm just too excited. I won't be having a khushu. Now, you know, you start to justify it now. I want a khushu. And you know, Allah wants me to have khushu. So it's better to not pray, astaghfirullah, than to pray and your mind is thinking about who's going to miss the penalty. So now, the game is finished and you're watching the celebrations and you look at your time, you think, you know what? Maghrib is gone. But let's think about this. Scenario one, your finals, and scenario two, the World Cup finals. Do you feel like a waste man when you realize that the time for Maghrib has expired and you haven't prayed yet? Do you feel like you have missed out, like you feel like kicking yourself as much as you did when you realized that you missed your final exams? Let's be honest with ourselves. Do we feel like that? We don't, do we? Al-haakum al-takathur. The second meaning of takathur is competition. competing with one another, keeping up with the Joneses. Somebody buys an iPhone X in your class. You're looking at him thinking, man, he's got an iPhone X. I need to get an iPhone X now. I need to convert from Samsung just to beat this guy because this guy can't have a better phone than me. You look outside your window, your neighbor's got a brand new car, shining, blinging. You think to yourself, man, all of a sudden your car looks really old. Your car looks really old and you think, you know what, I could get a good price for this car. And tomorrow I'll have a new car as well. It happens so often, isn't it? Or sisters, they go to a friend's house. They've redone their kitchen. It looks very nice. Come home to your husband. You know what, we need to do our kitchen. We just did it last year. Yeah, but you know, the paint and this wasn't done very well. The cupboards look a bit manky now. You know, it doesn't look as good as it's supposed to. Let's get it done. Pressure's on now on the husband, isn't it? Keeping up with the Joneses. At the kathur has that meaning as well. So the summary of the meaning of the first verse is that superficial things, like trying to get more money, more followers, or keeping up with the Joneses, is distracting you from the priorities in life, like worshipping Allah, like listening to the words of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now you don't know that, hatta zurtumul maqabir, until you visit the graves. This verse, subhanAllah, deep verse. Allah never said, hatta ya'tiya ahadakumul maut, until death reaches you. Even though that's the meaning, Allah said, until you visit, zurtum from ziyara. You know ziyara, to visit? Also from ziyara you get the word zawr, which means the chest. Because the meaning of ziyara means to meet. And the meaning of zawr is chest. And when two people meet, they usually hug each other. Yes? So Allah says, until you do ziyara of maqabir, which is the plural of the word qabr, which means grave. Until you visit the graveyards. That's the time that you are going to become, you're going to see the reality of your life, that you wasted your life on takafur. Now the question arises here. Why didn't Allah say, until you die? That's when you're going to realize, the moment that you die. No, Allah said, until you visit the graveyards. Now the thing is, by saying visit the graveyards, there's a lot of frightening connotations. For example, if you're going to visit the graveyards and the life in the grave is merely a ziyara, what does that say about the hereafter? Is it going to be longer or shorter? Huh? It's going to be a longer, isn't it? Now, how long are you going to spend in the grave? How many years are you going to spend in the grave? 100 years? 1,000 years? Let's say 10,000 years. Only Allah knows when the final hour is, but let's say it's in 10,000 years' time. Allah calls 10,000 years in the grave a ziyarah. It's just a visit. Just a visit compared to what awaits in the hereafter. Now, if you're a disbeliever or a disobedient person, what does the time in the grave represent? A happy time or a sad time? A time of pleasure or a time of suffering? Huh? Suffering, isn't it? So if the time of suffering in the grave is called merely a ziyara, it means you don't know what's going to happen when you finally do resurrect and see Yawm al-Qiyamah. Because your time in the grave is just like a visit. You thought that suffering was bad, you don't know what's awaiting you. Allah protect us. You know, in Surah Yasin, there is a verse where Allah says that the disbelievers, when they are resurrected on Yawm al-Qiyamah, they will say, قَالُوا يَا وَيْلَنَا مَنْ بَعَثَنَا مِنْ مَرْقَدِنَا. Have you heard this verse? They will say, woe to us, who has awoken us from our sleep, our nap. The scholars, they said, how can they refer to their life in the grave as a nap when they were being punished in the grave? Imam al-Qurtubi said, because when they see the horrors that await them on Yawm al-Qiyamah, they will think the time in the grave was a holiday. La ilaha illallah. Hatta zurtumul maqabir. Just a ziyara. The other thing about visiting compared to being dead is that when you visit, you are conscious. When you visit somebody's house, you are conscious. You are present. When you're dead, when you're a corpse, you think of something, you're absent. So we are being told that when you are being taken to the graveyard, and when people are praying over you, and when we're throwing dirt over you, and when they're burying you, and when they're walking away from you, you are conscious and you know what is happening to you, subhanAllah. Do you know that? That you hear the footsteps of people as they walk away from your grave after burying you. May Allah give us a light in our graves. Very dangerous. Something very serious. حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرِ That is when you're going to realize. كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ Then Allah says, كَلَّا No, indeed, you will soon know. The word used is كَلَّا, which is a word full of anger. You know, like a teacher, he has a student, okay, and the student, he's wasting his time. Exams coming closer and closer. So the teacher in the beginning says, listen, revise, prepare for the exam. And the kid is like, you know, I got time. Now, just before the exam, because the teacher cares, he takes on an angry tone and says, no, you're not. You're not going to pass. That's the word kalla. Kalla sawfa ta'alamun. No. You're going to come to know very soon. Meaning, you are so heedless, so blind, so warped, that you are oblivious to the reality. You don't know what's going on. You know, this is speaking about people that their ambitions in life, they only revolve around this world. To the point that even when they hear someone talking about the hereafter, they're like, yaar bakwas kar rahe hai. What is all this stuff about the hereafter? This fairy tale business. These things that these religious people speak about, that's not really real, is it? That's not really true, is it? That we're going to die and then resurrect and then we're going to come before God. They're so far away from it, they don't even accept this idea anymore. Allah is saying, كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ You people, you're so deluded, now you will soon come to know. ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ And then a repetition with the word ثُمَّ. Now then, no doubt about it, you are going to come to know. And Ibn Abbas, he said here, why is it repeated? Now, one reason is because the repetition serves an emotional reinforcement. That when someone repeats themselves, it gives a level of emphasis which emotionally affects you. It shows you that this person is serious. But Ibn Abbas said it's to highlight two types of moments when people will come to realize how deluded they were. Number one, كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ in the graves. When people are being punished in the grave, they will realize somewhat that they were oblivious, distracted. Second time, ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ is when they are resurrected and standing before Allah and being interrogated. Then they will fully come to realize how oblivious I was. So this is the two mentions. كَلَّا لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ This is the middle of the surah now. Allah says again, كَلَّا three times repetition to show anger, Allah's anger towards His people. لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ عِلْمَ الْيَقِينَ If only you knew for certain. If only you knew for certain. This is an if and then statement. If you study, then you will be successful. But here, Allah only said if and He dropped the then. Why? Because He's done speaking to these people. Allah says, if you only had ilm al-yaqeen, let's say certainty. If you only had certainty, then Allah what? No, I'm not even going to bother with the then. The implication is then you wouldn't have lived your life the way you did. But Allah never said that because Allah Jalla wa'ala wanted to leave that for our minds to think about. These people have angered Allah so much that He doesn't even finish the sentence. He left it to our imaginations. Now what's really interesting is the wording, ilm al-yaqeen. What does ilm al-yaqeen mean? Literally, knowledge that gives rise to certainty. What does it mean if they only had certainty? Certainty about what, Allah? Certainty that if they lived like that, they would go to the hellfire. But that's really interesting because that means that people are expected to have certainty about things like belief in God, belief in angels, belief in the hereafter, belief in jinn. But I thought that certainty only comes through hard evidence. That you can only be convinced of something when you see it with your eyes, when you experience it with your senses. But we don't see Allah. We haven't seen Jahannam. We haven't seen Jannah. Why is Allah then saying, you people, if only you had ilmul yaqeen, conviction. Do you see the question that arises, isn't it? Like, at one side they're being condemned for not having faith. On another side, Allah is saying that you should have had yaqeen, certainty. But we thought faith was supposed to be blind. Now Allah is saying faith is not blind. You're expected to have conviction. Conviction, yaqeen means you have you strongly believe in something in a way that you're not going to go back on. So you know some people, they say, how can I believe in God? I don't see God. Show me God. You're telling me to believe in the hereafter? Show me the hereafter and I will believe in you. If you can't see it, can't believe in it. You must have heard this and come across this, right? So how do we respond to that? The person is saying, if you want me to believe in it, I remember when I was in college, one of the, it was like PGC, they used to call it back in those days, you know, talk about nonsense things, get you to think about the world. So the tutor, he purposely asked this question. He said, how can you prove that there is a God? And the thing is, this is predominantly Muslim students. And there was a few white people there. Yes, and some of them were dressed like goths. You know those type of people, yeah. So obviously they don't believe. So one of those ladies, one of those girls, she said, if God really exists, he should come down here right now and I'll believe in him. Now the thing is, the class erupted. Myself, I erupted. I said, who are you for God to come down for? Young, yeah? Many, many years ago. I said, who are you for God to come down for? Yeah? Things got very heated and the teacher had to calm things down. It was his fault for asking this question. He's provoking this type of reaction, isn't he? Now she is saying that if I can't see God, then why should I be asked to believe in him? Yes? But I say, is that really true? Think about all the things that you believe in or hold to be true. Do you believe they are true because you have seen them with your own eyes or experienced them with your own senses? Is it? Think about all the countries in the world. Think about China. Who's here? Anyone been to China here? One person. Yes. So all of you, why do you believe that there's a country called China? Have you seen China? You've been there and seen it with your own eyes? On the media. Have you? Media is run by kuffar. I'm kidding with you. Most of you have not seen China with your own eyes, but you believe China exists. Why? Because of Chinatown. The world, is it round or is it flat? Anyone educate me? Is it round or is it flat? No? Difference of opinion. It's round. Is round. Who says it's round? Now, if I'm going to believe the world is round, I have to see it. If I can't see it, I'm not going to believe it. That's what you said though, Ro. That's what you said. No, but science said. Oh, the guy in the lab coat said. That's why it's true. I get you now. That's fine, it's fine. I'm not saying it's flat, by the way. I'm not saying it's flat. I'm saying that why did you believe that it's round when you didn't see it? Someone is in a loving relationship. They say, Habibi, you love this woman. Yes, it's my wife, I love her. Not many people say that, but let's say there is someone who says that. You say, how do you know she loves you? Did you see the love with your own eyes? Did you look inside her heart and see the red heart like this beating? Did you see it? How do you know? Now, we're not trying to cast doubt in people's relationships. But I'm trying to make you think, like, you believe so many things in life, but you never saw them with your own eyes. In fact, some things you can't even see with your own eyes. But you use another standard for when it comes to the belief in God. Why? Why do you use that standard? You don't use that standard for so many things in your life. In fact, if you use that standard, then you cannot accept the word of any person about anything anymore. News just turned fake. You can't accept it. You see, how we form our beliefs is usually based what they call khabar sadiq, a truthful report. Somebody who you trust, a scientist, a person in a suit, a Maulana with a beard, tells you something, and if you trust him, you'll believe in it. True or not? True or not? That's what you do, isn't it? That's usually how you base your beliefs. Now, obviously, there's many forms of that. It could be one person, it could be many people, it could be so many people. But the fact is that your belief about truth and falsehood on many issues is not based on aynul yaqeen, seeing and being certain. It's on ilmul yaqeen, knowing in a way that gives certainty. This is what Allah is saying, that there is enough evidence in this world, in nature, in history, in the Quran, in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to give you ilmul yaqeen, knowledge that will convince you of the truth. That is why you will be questioned for neglecting it. That is why you'll be questioned for your disbelief and punished for it as well. Does that make sense? علم اليقين. كلا لو تعلمون علم اليقين لترون الجحيم. Look at the irony. Allah then says, لترون الجحيم. Then you will be made to see الجحيم, meaning the hellfire. The irony is that in this life you were so distracted, your eyes were distracted by pleasures and enjoyments and distractions away from the truth. Now the hellfire is going to be brought in front of you and you'll be made to stare at it. Your eyes were going here and there in this dunya, but now they're going to be fixated on Jahim. See, when people watch horror movies, what do? When the scary parts come? Isn't it? It depends, like this or like this. Depends who's around you, isn't it? You try to look away because your eyes are very sensitive. When they see scary things, they want to look away. But Allah says, لَتَرَوُنَّ الْجَحِيمِ, with two points of emphasis to show that you're going to be forced to look at the scariest thing you could imagine. Now, people look away from seeing scary things in the movies, right? Tell me, what is scarier than looking at Jahannam? What will you see when you look inside Jahannam? Torture, suffering, pain, the likes of which you could never imagine. But will you be able to look away? No. Allah said, La tarawunna al-jahim. The lam is lam of qasam. I swear by it. Allah is saying, I swear by it, you will be made to see it. Allah never says, Satarawna al-jahim. That you will soon see jahim. Allah said, La tarawunna al-jahim. With the noon at the end, this is the noon al-thaqila. Another point of emphasis. I swear by it, you will definitely be made to see al-jahim. Now, what did Allah call the hellfire? Al-jahim. Another word for Jahannam is what? An-nar. Allah never said, La tarawunna an-nar. You're going to see the fire. Allah said, you're going to see al-jahim. Now this word is very interesting. From this word, you get the root juhum. Juhum refers to a fire that is blazing. Yes, is erupting. So imagine you're looking at the hellfire and it's like a volcano that is exploding. This is one word. The Arabs say, jahim al-harb. Meaning, that the fiercest part of war is known as jahim al-harb, from the same root, because it's when most lives are lost. Third connotation, jahma. Jahma, in Lisan Arab, they say, is the look in the eyes of a lion when it sets its eyes on the prey. When a lion looks at its prey, the look is referred to as jahma, from the same root. If you put all of those things together, Allah is describing the hellfire as being this crazy fire that is erupting, that when you look at it, it's looking back at you like it wants to devour you. Subhanallah. May Allah protect us. This is how Allah described the hellfire. You will be made to look at a fire that will look back at you like it wants to devour you. This is the reality. Then people will wake up. Then the surah begins to end itself. ثُمَّ لَتَرَوُنَّهَا عَيْنَ الْيَقِينَ. Then they will be made to see it with the eye of certainty. Before it was عِلْمُ الْيَقِينَ, now it's عَيْنُ الْيَقِينَ. Things became switched up. In this dunya, all Allah asked is to you to get knowledge that will give you certainty. Educate yourself. If you'd fail that, then the education is going to be redone on you in a way that will give you aynul yaqeen. You're going to see it with your own eyes and then realize. But doesn't that mean that people are going to start believing then? If you see the hellfire, you're going to have some serious iman, isn't it? You are. You're going to have, your iman is going to go through the roof. So what does that mean? Should they be punished or should they not be punished? Allah is saying that you're going to see it with aynul yaqeen. Yani in this dunya, ilmul yaqeen. In the akhirah, you have aynul yaqeen. And that's another level of conviction. So should they be punished or should they be let off? They have iman now. No, they'll be punished because it's too late now. It doesn't count for anything now. The time that your faith counts is when it's in the unseen. When it's shown to you, it doesn't count for anything anymore. That's not faith anymore. That's not iman. ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. Then Allah says, then they will be asked, meaning they will be interrogated on that day about an-na'im. An-na'im means the constant blessings that you had in your life. Because from na'im, you get the word ni'mah. You know, ni'mah means blessing, right? And from the root, you get nu'um, which means things that are soft, comfortable, and luxurious. Yes? And then na'im refers to the long-lasting comforts that you had in your life. What are we being told here? We're being told that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, we will be asked about all the nice things that we used to enjoy in our lives. What does it mean, asked? It means you'll be asked, did you use the comforts in your life to come closer to Allah, or did you use them to go far from Allah? Are the nice things that you have in your life taking you away from Allah and His remembrance and His worship, or are they bringing you closer to Allah? You know, there is a hadith, subhanAllah, that the Prophet ﷺ one day in Al-Madinah, he had literally no money, no food. And he left his house hoping that someone would see him and invite him into their house to give him food. Imagine how Prophet ﷺ reached that level once. And as he's walking, who does he see? His two comrades, Abu Bakr and Umar. They are sitting down idly. And the Prophet ﷺ says to them, what are you doing? What are you doing? What has made you leave your homes? They said, al-ju'a, hunger. SubhanAllah. The leaders of the ummah were hungry. Forget about palaces, we're talking about basic food, no food. So the Prophet ﷺ said, the thing that made you leave your house made me leave my house as well. So they start walking around. Imagine you're hungry walking on the street, hoping that somebody opens the doors and says, you know, tafaddalu, come. So one of the companions, I forgot the name of the companion, he sees the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr and Umar, and he shouts out to them. Or in one narration, the wife of this companion sees them outside and then invites them in. So when the companion comes home, and he sees the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr and Umar in his house, he becomes delighted. He says, this is the happiest moment of my life. These three people are inside my house. Let me feed you. So he brings them food and drink. I think it was milk and some meat dish. And they ate their full. After they ate their full, the Prophet ﷺ looked at his companion and said, ثُمَّ لَتُسْأَلُنَّ يَوْمَئِذٍ عَنِ النَّعِيمِ. He said this verse of Surah Al-Kathir. Then they will be interrogated about the na'im in their life. He said, this is the na'im we're going to be asked about. And imagine that. This is no luxury. This is survival. And the Prophet ﷺ is saying that, no, even until this, we'll be asked about these things. I mean, that makes you think, isn't it? It makes you reevaluate the kind of things that you enjoy in your life. More things to be asked about. Now, I want to end with some practical advice, okay? Practically speaking, we all know that we have a share of worldliness inside of our hearts, some more than others. Some have their own struggles. It could be to do with fashion, it could be to do with the home. You know, some people, subhanAllah, they are at IKEA every weekend. You know that? Every weekend, that's an IKEA day, Sunday. Seriously, every Sunday you are at IKEA? Every Sunday without fail. Like, seriously, man, how many things can you buy for your house? Sale time. Subhanallah. Sale time, Allahu Akbar. What do they call that Friday? Huh? Black Friday. Have you seen the clips? People don't going on jihad fi sabilillah or fi sabil al-taghut to get those goods. They will trample on people. And the hope comes out on people on that day. Think to yourself, seriously, you got issues. You got issues, man. Some people are living for their sales. Can't wait. January sales hit. I'm there. Like, seriously. This is your life. This is not life, Habibi. This is a mushkila. This is a problem. Now, we all have our share of this. Okay? What can we do? Let me share some practical tips with you. Number one, okay, ironically, my first point is avoid shopping centers unless it's necessary. You know, when you window shop, all of a sudden you feel like, you know, I need that thing, man. I need it. Before it was just, you know, let's just have a look, curious. Let's just see what it's like. When you go into the Apple store, you got everything. But then you think, I ain't got the watch. I need the watch because, you know, it makes sense. I've got the iPad, I've got the phone. And this is just completing the set. It's three sunnah. Three sunnah. You know, weird justifications start jumping into your mind. You had no intention of buying anything. So going out shopping, walking past the shops, window shopping, and now all of a sudden, you need all of these things. That's why you buy all of these things. First advice, you know, subhanAllah, even I gave this advice for people that do Umrah and Hajj. I said, don't get a hotel inside that Zamzam Tower or the other towers, because look at the way they're designed. You're going to leave the hotel room 5 times a day to go for Salah in the Haram. But in order to get there, you got to go through all the shops. You know, all the little stalls and all the shops and the food court. You got to walk past all of that. Now, the thing is, that takes its toll. In the first instance, you're like, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, I don't need any of these things. I'm just here for the sake of Allah. And you come back and you go, and then all of a sudden, oh yeah, I need to get a present for this person. And that looks cheap. It must be cheaper here. You know, I should go. And now, those trips to the masjid just got a lot longer. And every time you go to the masjid, you come back with something in your hand, another carrier bag. You're thinking, what's going on here? I need to buy a new suitcase now. Yeah, this is what happens. How can you help yourself? Cut down on going to the malls. Online as well. Sukullah khair. Number two, practical tip. When you get something, give something. Wallahi, this works very well. If you go somewhere nice, if you spend money on buying something for yourself, or you take your family out somewhere nice to eat, you know what? Tell yourself, I'm going to give the same amount or half of it away in sadaqah. At least do that. And you know what? It may work in your favor, because when you start to tell yourself, my policy is that if I spend a lot of money, I've got to give 10%, then you know what? I don't really like giving this 10% anymore, man. This 10% begin to hurt me. So I'd rather not spend this money and keep that 10%. Yes? If you buy something, you get something, give something. Point number two. Point number three, buy on a need basis and a benefit basis, not on a want basis. If every time you bought something, you have to ask yourself, how is this going to help me in the grave? How is this going to help me on Yawm al-Qiyamah? If I had to answer for this on Yawm al-Qiyamah, am I confident in giving a good answer to Allah? If the answer is, you know, I'm not sure I can justify this on Yawm al-Qiyamah, then, you know, reassess whether or not you should buy that or not. Whenever you buy something, buy on a need basis. Don't buy on a want basis. Think about adverts. Is that they create the need in your mind. How do they create the need in your mind? It's very interesting. You got adverts. They don't actually advertise what this thing can do for you. They advertise how this thing can make you feel. Have you noticed that? how this thing can make you feel. The car, it's not about the features. It's about how it make you look in public. How it make you feel. Clothes, perfumes, the way they advertise perfumes. It's so blatant, and it's just the same for any perfume. You, man, you buy this perfume, you'll get a girlfriend. If you buy this perfume, women will love you. Isn't that what it is? They're playing on your emotions. They're trying to make you think that if you buy this, this is how it make you feel. It make you feel awesome. Therefore, you need to buy it now. Now you need to feel awesome, don't you? Yes, quench your awesomeness with this perfume. Yes? But don't do that. Tell yourself, do I need this? Do I need it? Honestly, do I need it? If the answer is no, khalas. Number four. This is very important. Stick with people who don't remind you of a takathur. You know they are some friends, some colleagues that if you sit with and talk with, all they ever talk about is the latest gadgets or the latest fashion trends or the best next best place to go on holiday. And when you hear what they have to say, it only makes you want to do the same thing. You're like, you know what? Yeah, it's interesting, man. Maybe I should as well. I could have a bit of that. I deserve a bit of that as well. That's what happens, isn't it? Those people, you need to minimize your interaction with those people. And if those people are family members, what should you do? You should dominate the conversation. Don't allow them to go on down that rabbit hole. You dominate the conversation. Say, you know what? I'd rather not talk about the latest gadgets. Let's talk about something else. No problem. Let's talk about something a bit more beneficial. That's what you have to do. Last point is to keep it simple. This is the most difficult thing, isn't it? Living a simple life. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Kun fi dunya ka annaka gharib." He said, "Be in this world like you're a stranger." You think about a stranger is that he never feels comfortable until he returns home. He doesn't feel comfortable, so he doesn't want to stay there. I'm a stranger here. I don't want to stay here. I want to go home. The Prophet is saying that your home is in Jannah. This world is a strange place to you. You don't really want to be here. So if you're a stranger, you keep it simple in life. That could mean many things to many people. But what one thing it definitely does mean is that keeping it simple means that you are not obsessed with this world. Because the moment you cannot control yourself is the moment that you should realize that, you know what, I am obsessed with this dunya. And if I'm obsessed with this dunya, that means that the dunya is in my heart. And if the dunya is in my heart, that means the akhirah is not in my heart. Yes? How am I going to deal with that? I need to keep my life simple. Eat simple. Sometimes a person struggles. Eating simple, sometimes a person struggles. It's not nice to have dal and soup every day, is it? Nobody wants to have dal on the menu every day, isn't it? That's a killer, isn't it? I want the biryani, man, the kebabs. Okay, sometimes keep it simple. At least one meal out of three, keep it simple, isn't it? And the thing is that these things spiral out of control. A person who loves food, let me tell you if you know you love food. Yeah, the way you know you love food is that you're eating and you're thinking, what am I going to eat next? What's the next meal? What's dinner going to be like? And this is lunch taken care of. I'm munching lunch. I'm thinking, what's dinner going to be? That's a problem, Habibi. That means that you have become obsessed with something. And if you become obsessed with the dunya, it means you are involved in takathur. And we know about takathur now. Let me just recap these five things and we finish. Number one, I said, avoid shopping centers unless necessary. Number two, when you get something, give something. Number three, buy on a need basis, not on a want basis. Number four, stick with people who don't remind you at the kafir. And number five, keep it simple. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people of the akhirah and not make us slaves to the dunya. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. جزاكم الله خير. بارك الله فيكم.